Now, we're going to do, as I began last week, and I remembered this week, so that's a milestone. We're going to have the proverb of the week. Now, I know this one doesn't particularly, you guys are not guilty of this, okay? It's for those other churches that may be watching this morning, okay? Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Just good advice for those other people. I know all of y'all already know that, but that's our proverb of the week. I want to suggest to you, if you have a daily Bible reading time, 31 Proverbs will get you through any month, okay? All right, we're going to be beginning the book of Colossians, and I've chosen to kind of do a different kind of introduction. It's very important for someone who is in the Word to have a study Bible. And here's the reason. You don't know why the book was written. And if you don't know why, you'll read through there and say, you know, I've read through it, but you don't really understand why someone is saying what they're saying. And the book of Colossians is a beautiful example of the wisdom of the Spirit of God through a man called Paul. Now, I think Colossians is probably the most overlooked book or epistle in the Bible because it's between Ephesians, it's after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And people read Ephesians and Philippians and go, and stop. I have read that Colossians is probably one of the greatest theological writings that the Apostle Paul did. And as I read it and read it over and over, that really comes out because the Apostle Paul is refuting something that is very prevalent today. We live in an age of syncretism, okay? Among many things, but syncretism, here's what it is. I looked this up in my Funkin' Wagonal, and it says the attempted reconciliation or union. Notice the word attempted. Reconciliation or union of different or opposing principles, practices, or parties as in philosophy. You see, we're living in a time when religion is tolerant, and that simply means one religion is as good as another, and it's not. And it's not because of anything other than, number one, I always like to point this out, the word religion. Christ did not come to earth and create a religion. Religions are created by man, and they do so through syncretism. And what does that mean? You take a dab of this, and a dab of that, and a little of this, and a shimmy of that, mix it in a bowl, and out pops this super religion. And it's just a little bit of everything so that everybody that has a pet belief, you know, everybody has one. Every time I teach a Bible study class or to preach, someone will come up and say these words. Why don't we do, and you fill in the blank, because that's their favorite, okay? This is what happens when we begin to put everything together because the ideal is to gather as many people as we can so we can say we have a movement. Jesus Christ came, and what he left was people who were to be little Christians or little Christ or Christ-like. In fact, the Christians were called that first in Antioch as a mock. It wasn't saying, wow, those are good guys. They were mocking them. Look at those Christians. But that's what he left as a witness to this earth. You see, Paul is going to warn us today. Three things. He's going to say, let no one deceive you. In this day and time, when the Bible is as prevalent as it is, when there are commentaries, when there is everything you need to know the truth, plus the leadership of the Holy Spirit, let no one deceive you in what you believe. Let no one take you captive. So many of these religions have a basis of legalism, and they trap you in that. Because if you get the feeling if you don't do something just right in the same way, all of a sudden, Jesus isn't going to love you. Well, that's not the issue. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Boom, that takes care of that. The issue is not whether or not Jesus loves you. The issue is, have you experienced that love through the forgiveness of sins? And then he says this, let no one judge you. Now we're going to find out he's talking about not judging whether or not the things that you do are good or bad. Because we're told by Paul that when we see a brother or a sister who is in a sin, we're not to ignore that. But in love, we are to confront them, to let them know they're walking in dangerous ground. But other people will judge you by your beliefs. And you see, that's what was happening. All right, let's set the stage for the town of Colossae, okay? Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus. That's very important. Not only was Colossae 100 miles, Laodicea, does that ring a bell? Book of Revelation. And a place called Hierapolis. They were at one time one of the most important trade centers in the world. And what happened over the years is that Laodicea, because of the industry there in Hierapolis, kind of rose in power, and this huge city of Colossae simply became a small town. And yet there were churches in Hierapolis, in Laodicea, and in Colossae. But you need to understand, Paul did not plant these churches. Okay? We know that because these churches are in Asia Minor. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Paul says, I want to go to Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit blocked me. Literally blocked me everywhere I tried to go. So how in the world did the church become established in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis? Great question. Thank you. I'm going to answer that. Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. Paul is in Ephesus. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them, these are some of the leaders of that synagogue, become obstinate. They refuse to believe and publicly malign the way. The way is what Christianity was called at one time, okay? So Paul left them. He took his disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So Paul has this, as we know, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. And 2 of those years was in this hall of Tyrannus, which was a famous person in that city, and he was teaching the word of God. In that class was a man named Epaphras, okay? In Colossians 1:7, what is he talking about? You learn this. You'll learn that next week. But he's talking about the gospel. You learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras, who is one of you, he was a member of that church. He was a citizen of Colossae and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. Epaphras is in Rome when Paul is writing this letter. Okay? He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. All right, here's the setting. Paul is in prison in Rome. These are called the prison epistles because they were wrote from Rome when he was in prison. Pretty good, okay? Epaphras. Well, before Epaphras showed up, there's a guy called Onesimus. He was a runaway slave from a man named Philemon, who was a leader in the church at Colossae. And Onesimus ran away from him. And in Rome, we don't know if he found Paul or if Paul found him. In any way, Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. And he began to work with the Apostle Paul and help him. Later, Paul would send Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter asking Philemon to forgive him, even as Christ has forgiven him. Now, we have just gone through the book of Philemon, okay? See how that works? He showed up. Then the next thing that happens is Epaphras. He showed up. But he showed up because there was a problem in the church. And in his heart, he knew he had stood under Paul. We don't know if he was there for the entire 2 years or what, but we know he was under Paul's teaching. And so he went to Paul in order to find out. That's why Paul writes in the opening section of the book of Colossians, "I heard." Paul, again, didn't plant the church, but he heard all of the good things about it. Now, what was the problem? Well, the heresy was a part of Eastern philosophy, Jewish legalism, and Gnosticism. The word gnosis means to know. Here's the issue. They had some philosophy. They had some legalism, mainly talking about dietary regulations and circumcisions. And then the Gnostics add in. And these were pretty weird people. But they were the type of people that shows up everywhere. Just like gnosis means to know, these were the people who were in the know. And when it came to the things of God, these people had set themselves up as the standard. We know the deep things of God. We are the spiritual aristocracy. We want you to come up to where we are. And that's the way the Gnostics looked at it. Here's what they promised: a very close union with God. They would achieve perfection. Spiritual fullness came from those who entered the teachings and ceremonies prescribed. They would enjoy full knowledge. They would be released from earthly things, and they would be put in touch with the heavenly things. Don't that sound good? Here was the issue. They had a belief that the spirit world was good, but the material world was bad. And so everything that was material was bad. Their bodies were bad. Everybody is bad. They had human desires, human nature. And so they had to come up with a way that they could control their human nature. And here's the way they did it. Number one, rigid discipline and asceticism. Let me show you what asceticism is, okay? We got a nice picture. We got that picture up there? Hang on. I want y'all to see this. Some of you may want to be a Gnostic. This is what it required. Hooks. This is no doubt attached to either people pulling back, or it's attached to some large boulder, or even a cross. I've seen in São Paulo doing the festivals there, people who went down the street with large hooks in their back dragging a cross. They were punishing the flesh. And so the first teaching, and see, they had two teachings, and you get to choose. The first is a rigid discipline, are these hooks. The second one is the one most everybody chose, and that was to engage in all kind of sin because matter was evil anyhow, and so it didn't matter what you do. So there was two very drastic doors on that. Now, here's the thing, and here's where we get into the book of Colossians. Paul used the very vocabulary that the false teachers used, but he gave them Christian meanings. He used words like fullness, perfect, complete, and wisdom. Wisdom was a key term of these Gnostics. Like I said, Gnosticism means to know. They were in the know. They were up here. Everybody else down there. We still have that today. There are religions that when you listen, they're special. God only chose them. So they're special. They're not like everybody else. There are people that know more than everybody else. God has personally revealed stuff to them. Some of your heretics on TV are always coming up saying, I've given a new revelation of the Bible. Run. Turn the TV off. There is no new revelation of the Bible. This is it. This is what God has said. It hasn't changed from the time that he said it. We are simply fulfilling what God has spoken through the men that wrote. All right, do y'all know where I'm coming from? Everything we're going to talk about in the book of Colossians is based on these teachings. And Paul's going to use their own words against them, because you'll find out he talks about Jesus Christ coming in bodily form. I love it. I mean, we've talked about the Apostle Paul's personality, right? Paul, I would imagine if Paul had been there, he would have been right in the face of these guys. But he did it by letter. All right, here's three things that he's going to talk about. The first one is the supremacy of the Son of God. I want you to understand something. Knowing the Word of God, knowing what he expects of us, is not brain surgery. It's very simple. He began in the beginning when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so these Gnostics are telling people, with this wisdom and with all of these things that you do, the right dietary, all of this stuff, you will be like God. That's still going on today, guys. But Paul begins with this superiority of the Son of God. Let's read first chapter, beginning in verse 15. The Son, Jesus, is the image. This means an exact. It's like you would take a picture and you remember you had a negative. The Son is the exact negative imprint of the invisible God, the firstborn. That doesn't mean that he was born. Jesus was there before creation. The firstborn in that time, in that culture, had preeminence over every other son in the family. Everything the father had, everything went to the firstborn. It meant the one most important, high of importance. He is over all creation. For in him, in Christ, it is in Christ, not Gnostics, not legalism, not Judaism. You know, in the Bible, there's a lot of isms, and most of them should be wasms. And an old preacher say that. I like that. But in Christ, this word all is used nearly 20 times in this book. Because what he's talking about, the Gnostics are talking about a little bit. When the Apostle Paul refutes everything, he's talking about all things. You need to understand, in Christ covers all things, everything in life. He is sovereign God. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going to go through. He knows how you're going to react to it. There is nothing that he does not know. In all things, God is sovereign and supreme, because in him, all things were created. He is the God of creation. The things that are in heaven and the things that are on earth, visible and invisible. Do you see right in these first verses what Paul is doing? He's saying, I'm going to take you people to school. Because what he's saying is, you've said all these things are going to be possible with you, but what I'm saying is this. Have you ever created anything? Did you create the things in heaven or earth? How about the visible and the invisible? Paul is right there. He is saying, in a sense, what you're saying will happen is a lie, and you know it. All right. We'll go ahead. He said, whether they are thrones or powers or rulers or authority. He's talking about the evil kingdom, okay? All things have been created through him, Jesus, and not only were they created in him and by him, we need to understand everything created, and that means everything, is created for Christ. How many of you looked at the supermoon last night? How many of you waited to see it this morning when you got up? Come on. All right, y'all got to be honest, guys. God knows, remember? Anyway, everything that was created was to praise God. Listen, I drive over, as you know, from Lake County on Monday. And by the time I get on the road and get out of Eustace Good, the sky begins to just kind of break open with light. And there are so many images. There are some mornings it's just spectacularly bright. And I remember the scripture that talks about the sun is like a bridegroom leaving the bridal channel. Everything God created, the flowers. If you've ever gone into Africa or seen pictures of the coloration of birds and animals, you can't help but say, that is God. It's his creation. He was created to bring honor and glory. And you know what? The one creation he has the hardest problem with? You and I. The one that was his crowning creation, made in the image of God. You may think you've lived your life in order to become successful and wealthy and well-known and have power. You have been created to make him known. You've been created to bring him glory, honor, and grace and mercy. We were created for him. We are not free agents. We are his stewards. of the manifold grace of God, and one day we'll stand before Him and give an account of what He has given us. And that is all things. Do we have another verse there? I think we do. Here we go. Listen, He was before all things. He just didn't show up in Bethlehem. No, He was before all things. And in Him, I love this one, everything holds together. I love it when scientists are talking about, you know, if the moon or the sun shifts just a minute about, we got problems. We're either going to freeze to death or we're going to be burning up. Or if it does, if it slows down, we'll be flung off the earth. Man, those are things that prove all things are held together by Jesus. And He is the head. You know who the head of the church is? Jesus Christ. You know who your head is? Jesus Christ. Because we are the body, the church. We were created to bring glory, honor, and praise to God. We were created to take the gospel across the world. We were created to live out the truth of Scripture. We were never created for perfections. We were always created that we would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live in this world, people can watch our growth marks, or they should be able to. In our house, had little marks on the door jamb because, well, actually I had three different marks. I have three sons. I always wanted to be measurement. I could look at that, and I remember that board measuring our children. Our growth in Christ should be visible to the people of this world for one main reason. It shows that we're not perfect. It shows that we begin to grow. It shows the power of God in our life. It shows the fact that old things have passed away and everything becomes new, and our life is spent learning how to be the new. Give God a hand. All right, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. This is the fullness. See, the Gnostics were talking about being, if you want to be full of knowledge, if you want to be full, okay? So he's going to talk about the fullness of Christ. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. This is to that church. He's simply saying to these people, look, just like you received Christ, that's how you live. How did you receive? By faith. How do you live? By faith. Not brain surgery. You live as you began. Forget the heresy, all right? Rooted and built up in Jesus. Not only rooted and built up, but strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it, no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world. What is that? That's the demonic world. So you got the demonic world pushing human traditions. That's where the problem comes in. That's what happens in religion rather than on Christ. Okay? For in Christ, here we go, all the fullness of deity, everything about God, He is God, lives in bodily form. Remember what I said was evil? The body. Paul is saying, guess what? This creator, this one that loves you, the one with all power, He's got a bodily form right in your face. Don't you love it? I'm loving this. Okay. And in Christ, You have been brought, here we go again. They want to be full. You in Christ have been brought to fullness. He's the head of every power and authority. That concerns the good, the bad, and the ugly. The supremacy and the fullness. Third thing, Colossians chapter 2, you're free from human rules. Listen, I tell this all the time, and I say it because I don't want you to ever tell anybody. When a revival came to town, the people came to my house. And they wanted me to know that Jesus would love me. And they had their list. They knew me. And they had their list. You stop this and this and this and this. And then on the other side of what I needed to do was simply come to church. But here was the issue. I knew that just going to church wouldn't do me no good. Because some of them church people sit next to me in the bar I like to go to. And we had cigarettes together. So there was no need for me to stop this and go here. I could go ahead and go there and keep my list. And that's what it came down to. And I'm not trying to be ugly, because that is not the issue of life. The issue is to come to Jesus when he calls you exactly like you ought to be, because he knows what he wants you to be, and he'll begin to take away and add to until you reach the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. Here we go. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Therefore, because of everything we just said, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or what you drink. That means the vegans, can't make fun of me and my ribs, and I can't make fun of them and their veggies, okay? Peaceful coexistence. Neither one makes you any holy. The ribs make you feel better. by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are but a shadow of the things that were to come. The shadow of what God is setting up in the last days, his millennial kingdom, in those latter days when everything is over. Satan is in jail forever with all of his demons, and new heavens and new earth. Right now, everything here is a shadow that's going to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Christ first, Christ in the middle, Christ at the end. Don't substitute tomoka. Don't substitute stuff that is not bad stuff, but it's not the right stuff. Jesus Christ, the reason for living, the reason we're alive, the reason we can think, the reason we can do everything is not in our power. It is not in what we know. It is Christ. And the Gnostics have said everything is in what you become by following these rules. And there are millions of Christians fooled today simply because Christ isn't their meaning, their purpose, their reason. You're trying to substitute, and I gotta tell you that famous line, how's that working for you? Chances are not too good. All right, here's the deal. Two truths you can trust. What you believe determines how you live. Okay? You think you're living a secret life? People who watch you, people who know you, they know exactly what you believe. Secondly, wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And the converse, right doctrine leads to right living. book of Colossians calls on us to do a check. Check. See if we are, the object of our faith is what's important. Listen, I've traveled for 21 years, and my faith is not in an airplane that was made by the cheapest bids, and it's not in a fallible pilot that may have had a fight with his wife or stayed at happy hour too long. My faith is not in them. My faith is in Jesus Christ, because he controls all things. And if you'll live your life that way, listen, you can throw away depression pills. You're not going to be unhappy anymore, because the decisions and purposes of life are not on us. They're on Jesus. Father, as we come to you, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's a truth that if we trust in, it'll prove out in our lives. So, Lord, I quote your words to this, our people I love this morning. Test God, try him, and see if he won't do what he said he would do. In Jesus' name, amen.